The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging word.
Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hechaliah. Now it happened in the month, that would be Chizev, in the 12th year, that would be the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanai, one of my brothers, and some of the men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived captivity and about Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates, its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept, mourned for days. I was fasting and praying before God, the God of heaven. I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, nor your statutes, nor your ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants, your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere or fear your name. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. You may be seated. So as we begin a book, as like I usually do, we ask a few questions. Where? Okay, where? That is the summer capital of the Achaemenid or the Persian Empire. Okay, which is Susa, which is about, I'm going to guess, about 100 miles east of where we know Babylon to be. I showed pictures of this before. Okay. So when? The 20th year of Artaxerxes, which would be around 445 BC. Okay. We know when he reigned, we just 20 years later. It's not hard to figure out. Okay. And it tells us that also in the first verse of chapter 2. So it's telling us for a reason. Okay? So it's about 445 years before the birth of Christ. Okay? About 1,000 years since the Exodus. So it's close. I want you to understand, it's closer to Christ than it is the Exodus. 140 years since Jerusalem was originally sacked by Nebuchadnezzar, the walls were torn down, and the temple was destroyed. It's been about 70 years since Zerubbabel, in the first part of Ezra, returned and began working on the temple. Okay? Well, actually, since the temple was finished, I suppose. About 102 years since he first came. 12 years since the last events of the book of Ezra. That's how long it's been. Ezra has ended. 12 years later, we come to Nehemiah. Tells us the month is Chelev, or ends in a B if you say it that way in Hebrew, which is about November, December. Okay, which is the third month of the Jewish civil calendar. Okay, and then you say, who cares? Well, if they're using the religious calendar, okay, it's you got a problem, because over in the next chapter, it says in the month of Nisan, 4 months later, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Well, if they were using the religious calendar, it would be a new year. It wouldn't be the 20th year. So that tells me, and also Nehemiah wasn't a clergy. He wasn't a priest or a Levi. So he was probably using the civil calendar, okay? So it's November, December of the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. It tells us that these are the words of Nehemiah. So I ask a really deep question. Ready? Who is Nehemiah? That's what I see. Well, who is he? His name means the Lord comforts. But it wasn't an uncommon name. I'm not going to say it's as common as as maybe Joseph, one of those names. But it was a common name. There are two other Nehemiahs given in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. So that's important. Otherwise, you have Nehemiah being hundreds of years old. Okay. And they have different fathers. Nehemiah, the son of, so we know they're different people. He was not born in Israel. He was born in captivity within the Persian Empire. We don't know if that had been Babylon or Susa. We're not sure. He has no fond memories of growing up in Israel or Jerusalem. Many of the stories he would have heard, long enough time has passed, that most of the stories are probably about how did they end up in the mess that they're in? And the moral decline of the nation of Israel. He is the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. One of the things that tells me he's not a priest. He's not of the tribe of Levi. Okay, he's just a guy, an ordinary layman. Okay, but he's living somewhere in the palace. For a slave, that's good living. Not only, so he's the cupbearer, but one of the things he does is he guards the king's cup. Okay, so it doesn't just somebody brings him a cup and he takes it to the king. Not only sometimes does he have to taste it when he thinks there might be an issue, but he guards it from somebody walking up and dumping something in the king's cup. So he guards the king's cup and sometimes have to taste that cup, make sure it's not poisoned. But it tells me Nehemiah was probably trustworthy and loyal. If you don't trust someone to guard your cup, you think he's not going to be diligent in his duties, it could kill you, you better have somebody you think you can trust. Now, from the scripture, it's very nonchalant. Now, I was in Susa, just an everyday thing, just going about my regular business. And some guys have returned from Jerusalem, some Jewish guys have returned from Jerusalem, okay? And he engages them, hey, how's it going down there? I don't think he's expecting, for one, the response he got, and expected God to do to him what happens to him. No different than Tim was on a trip this week over to Yellowstone, okay? And so, yeah, how'd the trip go, right? It's not an uncommon thing. He wasn't looking for a calling or a purpose. He wasn't looking for a ministry. He was in the palace. He sees the guys that have returned and reported, and he asked them how it's going. And here's the news they get. The remnant and the providence who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. So two things about this report. One is people, and then Jerusalem, the city. So the people are in great distress. Distress means affliction. The actual word there is the word evil. It translates all kinds of ways. But distress, being afflicted, oppressed. Okay? Now, was that an external oppression, affliction, or was that internal? Don't say. Okay? And then they're also in reproach. The means to be scorned or taunted. So being scorned, mocked, and taunted, that's where they are. Then there's the physical side. The literal walls of Jerusalem are broken down. They've been broken down since Nebuchadnezzar. There's nothing in the text to indicate to us that Nehemiah has some great burden for Jerusalem before this point. There's nothing in the text to simply, you know, Jerusalem's the heavy burden. Tell me how it's going. His response to this news is, when I heard the words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. Why does Nehemiah have that response? Why does Nehemiah care so much? I'll put it that way. I mean, the guy had an important job. As far as his lot in life being a slave, he was successful. Not a lot of slaves got to be that close to a king or the king. He wasn't responsible. He had nobody making him responsible for Jerusalem or its people. After all, they all chose to leave, right? Up in Babylon, up in Susa. They're the ones that are down there. They're the ones that chose to left. Because after Nebuchadnezzar came along, he hauled everybody from Jerusalem away. So those that are there are either Sumerians. Okay, we find one of the guys in chapter 2, it starts complaining. We know from ancient text was actually one of the governors of Samaria. Okay, but, you know, you chose to go. He could have just did that. Wasn't his problem. I believe, though, the reasons that he was moved so much is because he was close enough to God that what bothered God bothered him. You'll see it later. We sort of talked about that with Ezra. One of the other reasons that makes me say that is, what does Nehemiah do when he's grieved over this? And you heard me talk to the children about that. The first thing he does is fast and pray. Right away. First thing up front. Probably then it was his practice, his habit to do that. Okay? If it's not your practice or habit, you probably don't do that. Because he did it immediately, I'm going, that's probably what he would do when things were tough. Okay? It says a lot about him, though. He doesn't blame the liberals. Well, if those people down there had the right way of thinking, he doesn't blame them. He doesn't blame the Persians. He doesn't blame Nebuchadnezzar. He's not upset that the people down there in Jerusalem hasn't done something about this. He goes straight to God. Somewhere he learned to go to the one that actually has the answer. Somewhere in life taught him this. Go to the guy who actually has the answers. Don't waste your time with anybody else. Go immediately and first to the God that has the answers. Listen to the beginning of his prayer. I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, great and awesome, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let's break that down just for a little moment. He begins with an understanding of who God is. The God of heaven. Now, that's more like a title. Who sits above everything else. His transcendence. He is not a part of creation. He's above it. Okay? He's not in the tree or in the little animals. He's above all that. Great and awesome. I was talking to someone, I think a week ago, so they don't use the word awesome to think about, say anything but God. Awesome, what's that mean? You're awestruck. Okay, I guess sometimes I'm awestruck by stupidity, but that's a different kind of awestruck. Okay? But great God, who you look at and you just go, I'm amazed. Who preserves or keeps the covenant? This is important. This great God who transcends all creation. He's the covenant-keeping God. And we'll touch more on that in a minute. Who preserves or continues in his loving kindness. You know how that translates most of the time in the King James? Mercy. Okay? It's that undeserved kindness of God that is expressed in his care for his people. It's the manifest goodness of God. It's seeing God act manifested in what he does towards his people when he expresses that love and goodness to his people. Okay? Let me give you an example. Air conditioning. I know some man invented it. I understand that. But not unless God gave him knowledge. I know that's a simple thing, okay? But I can look at my grandkids and see the loving kindness of God. Do I deserve them? Nope. It's strictly mercy. I haven't done anything, all right, that deserves the blessings I have. The thing is, that is also extending God's loving kindness is extended in common grace. That is, an unbelieving person can get joy from their grandchildren too. They can enjoy amazing sunset like I can enjoy that. They can have joy and laugh and all those things. That's the loving kindness of God in mercy, because that ain't what they deserve. Okay? So one of the things I want you to understand, that the word, when the Bible says God is love, it only says that twice. But the Old Testament particularly is full of this word. His loving kindness. We see that God is love by the fact that he gives us wonderful grandkids when we don't deserve it. Well, most of you will walk, I don't hate to do this to you, but talk about food because I'm hungry already too. Okay, you walk out of here and enjoy a meal. That's the loving kindness of God. Okay? You're going to go out and feel that sunshine on your face. I like that feeling. I don't like cold. That's the loving kindness of God. He recognizes that he's the covenant keeper, and he continues to show his loving kindness, his merciful love towards us, even when we don't deserve it. You say, why do you say that? Because if we keep reading, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear. I mean, how do your eyes hear? Anyway, eyes to hear my prayer of your servants, which I am praying before you day and night. One of the things we find it, now day and night is hyperbole, correct? To emphasize the fact that he's continuing. I mean, he's still got his daily duties to do, but he's continually bringing this before the Lord. It wasn't just one time that he said a quick prayer. Some time lapses between the time of hearing this news, him sitting and mourning over it, and he begins to beseech God for an answer. I would suggest, the scripture doesn't tell us this directly, but the reason he goes to Artaxerxes is because he's starting to get some answers in prayer. Listen, but on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you, I and my father's house. We talked about this last week. He recognizes the condition, their culture, their society, the slavery, and all the things that are even in Jerusalem is not just because of this generation run amok. It's in generations past have disobeyed God. There are consequences to not obeying God, even into the next generation. Okay? So that's why I say he recognizes this loving kindness. Wait a minute. God's kind and mercy and loving kindness is expressed even though generations have sinned. God doesn't owe our culture, because we're Jews, in his case, because we're Jewish people, God owes us some kind of kindness and mercy. Nope, because we're sinful covenant breakers. And he defines, what do you mean that he sinned in verse 7? We have acted corruptly against you. Nope. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Yeah, yeah. Remember when David gets confronted by Nathan for plotting and committing murder and adultery? David says this, I have sinned against God, against you. Okay? Not just Uriah and his family, not just Bathsheba, but he recognized his sin is primarily against God. We have acted corruptly against you. How? We have not kept your commandments, statutes, and ordinances. Now, that's a comprehensive description. I'm not going to break that all apart today. But as you know, if you remember reading the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy, and Exodus, you have everything from the thou shalt not, right, have any other gods before me, to thou, you shall live this way, you shall act that way, you shall eat these things. Okay, it's just a comprehensive statement for that. None of them did we keep. Not just the idolatry one or the don't commit adultery one, but the simple ones like giving the land to Sabbath rest. Okay, like celebrating Passover. Okay. They broke the covenant, they sinned. Notice he's the promise keeper, they're the covenant keeper, they're the covenant breakers. Okay? And that's where he talks about the consequences of the sin. Matter of fact, he says God promised that there would be consequences to the sin. Remember the word which you commanded, God, to your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. God promises this. There are consequences to sin. What a promise. Again, stick that on your refrigerator with those other ones. You know, those ones taken out of context, like I should do all things through Christ who gives me strength, or we're two or three. Anyway, should have been in Ben's Bible study if you don't know what we're talking about there. Okay? I got to do this. When in Philippians, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What is the context? It's not winning a football game. It's not climbing a mountain. It's not starting a company. If you read it, it's Paul's ability to be content in prison. Through adversity, through hunger, he says, I've known all those things. So I can do all things. Yeah. I just wanted to put that in context for you, because it's one of my pet peeves when we take scripture out of context. And I can do all things. What do I mean? I can endure mask. Did I say that out loud, Glenn? I can endure government persecution, for I can do all things. It's not about going out and succeeding in the world. That's the I'll keep moving. Sorry for getting off on that. Okay? All right, but he said there's consequences of this, and we're here because we sinned. We broke the covenant, okay? Then there's that part of the promise that goes, yeah, but if you break the covenant, you'll be scattered. But, underline that. I would love to do a whole series sometimes on, the buts of Scripture. Oh, but those contrasts, there's a contrast to that. But if you return to me, yeah. If you sin, you're going to be scattered. But if you return to me and keep my commandments, notice doesn't that. If you return to me and keep breaking the commandments. No. Returning includes doing what God said. Okay? Keep my commandments and do them. Not just believe in them. Not just affirming and saying amen when the preacher's talking. Actually do them. Through those whom you have, though those you have scattered, in the most remote part of the heavens, again, not literally up in the heavens, it's an idiom, okay? I will gather them from there and will bring to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. I think, now we all know that is also an idiom or a euphemism for the temple. But I think God purposely didn't put the word temple there. Where I choose to make my name known. You know, that could be in your neighborhood. That could be where you work. That could be in your school. That could be in your family. For they are your servants, your people, whom you have redeemed. Redeemed. Bought back. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed, but anybody know that besides me? I'm the only one group in church. Anyway. How were they redeemed? By your great power and by your strong hand. They're not redeemed because they turn back. They're not redeemed because they follow the commandments. They are redeemed by the mighty power of God. I better leave that alone. And then the verse 11a goes on to say, O Lord, I beseech you that you may hear and be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants. So not just me. I know there's other people out there that have a heart for you, God, that has a passion for what you have a passion for. And I know those people are praying too. And your servants, now watch, who delight or desire to fear your name. Did you catch that? How many of you delight to fear the name of God? Notice it doesn't say fear Artaxerxes. Fear the 900-mile gap between where we are and where Jerusalem is. Fear the ridicule of the world. No, 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 no. Those who delight to fear in you. He recognizes that it is God who is in control of all this. It's you're the one I got to worry about. Whether I'm doing what you called me to do, what you've told us to do, I don't have to worry about what Xerxes says, what the people down there says, what the left says, what the right says, what the congressman said, what the kings, that don't matter. Doesn't matter they blocked you out of Facebook last week. But you got to fear God. Do you desire to fear God? We all do, especially right after we sin. I just wish we'd fear him before then, me included. If I had more fear of God and I went to do that, oh, wait a minute. Okay? He understood this. One of the keys to keeping the commandments and doing God is fearing him. Jesus put it this way, don't fear the guy that can kill you and put you in the grave. Fear the guy that can take your, send your soul to hell. Yes, that is a real place. Okay. Anyway. Then continuing in verse 11. To make your servant successful today. This is what else we're praying. Not just me, but somewhere there's others praying. To make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer of the king. So make your servant successful today. Okay? He didn't say, God, make my mission successful. He's asking God to give him success, grant him compassion when he goes before Artaxerxes. Because he says when he goes before the king, this man, what man? Well, I'm the cupbearer of the king. So it's telling you what man that is. But to grant him compassion, the word compassion is interesting here. Because its root word is womb. Okay, but in this case, it's in the masculine. It's the masculine form of womb. That is, like brothers, born of the same womb. God, when I go before him, I want that man to be a brother by another mother. And when I go before, I want him to be Jewish. I want him to understand the plight as if he came from the same womb I came from. Wow. See, we don't get it in the English, but that's the intensity. Like he was one of us. Now, you got to realize, back in Ezra chapter 4, Artaxerxes stopped the rebuilding of the wall. Some guys tried to do it. Some letter was written to him. By force of arms, he stopped them from rebuilding the wall. Oh, and you're going to go to that king and ask him to rebuild the wall. God, I need you to thank him to have a heart of the Jewish people here. I know it seems impossible that politician you think about, whoever that is, that they would ever think like a Christian. Well, then pray that way and see what happens. God can change their heart. He can be wicked as can be and stay wicked, because Artaxerxes didn't become a Christian after this. He didn't become a believer, okay? But God gave him that heart. Application. Number one, God can and does call ordinary people. I think it's important here that he's not a Levite. He's not a priest. He's a slave. Now, living well, slave, I don't argue that. He's told where to live. He's told when he can eat. Relatively insignificant as far as anything goes. He's not a governor. He's not a leader. He's not a pastor. He's just the guy who brings the cup. He's 900 miles about from Jerusalem. What could he do? He's just a nobody. God says, I call nobodies all day long. They could be shepherds in a field. They could be fishermen. They could work for the IRS, Matthew. He uses and calls ordinary people. Okay? Two. God has placed you, like him, where he is supposed, exactly where God wants him to be. At some point, somebody comes along and says, you know, he's a pretty trustworthy slave. Let's put him in charge of the king's cup. He's loyal, he's faithful, but he's also expendable. That's why they want to use a slave. He drinks the king's cup, there's poison in it, he's gone. We don't want that to happen to one of ours. Let's use one of these lesser people. In their mind. Okay? But when he tastes the king's cup, if he looked away for a minute, had to use the little boy's room, and he comes back, he's going, I hope nobody, I better check. Because, right, if he doesn't check it and kills the king, they're killing him anyway. So he's reminded that he's insignificant enough. He's expendable. Trustworthy and loyal, slave, but expendable. Okay? In human eyes, he's expendable. When he goes to drink that cup, when he's walked away from a moment, he's exactly where God wanted him to be. How long he serves as cupbearer, we're not sure. Okay? But I imagine at times when he went back to his room and said, God, why do you have me here? All I do is carry a cup to make sure the wicked guy, the idol-worshipping, polytheistic pagan who stopped the building of the walls before, so he doesn't die. What kind of job is that? I want to serve in the kingdom somehow, God. Three. God's call often interrupts your ordinary day. Yeah, you're in a grocery store, you're filling up the gas tank, and you overhear a conversation, and your heart breaks. I can ignore that. Or you respond to that. We tend to think that God's call comes on us during some powerful church service, Bible study, or prayer meeting. Okay, and then we get the EBGBs, our hair stands up, if we have it. Our hair stands up and you feel this feeling, ooh, I'm supposed to go on a mission field or whatever. Okay? He's going about his every day and there just happens to be some guys that come back from Jerusalem. Well, hi, Joe. How'd the trip go? Tell me about it. And then his heart breaks. Okay? God's calling often comes in the middle of an ordinary day. Four, God's call always causes you to have a burden for people, not walls. Now, he recognized the walls are significant. But remember, the first part of this is the people. Okay? Those who are suffering, oppressed, lost. God's call always causes you to have a burden for people. So in my life, ladies and gentlemen, it says it this way. God's call always expands your burden. You're better than at first as living in this world. Those Jews that work with me in the palace, you know, we got to hold it together, keep each other strong, worship the Lord God. But then a burden comes and boom! I mean, I was having enough problem with this. Now, God, you'll call me to out here to weep for thee. I'm weeping for thee, and you want me to weep for them too? But why? Jesus died for people, by the way. Not cities or buildings or organizations, but people. I said this already. One of the things his heart broke, because he had a heart for the things God has a heart for. God has a heart for people. So when you tell me you can be a Christian and love God but not want to be with his people, oh, I get one amen out of that. Anyway, the other thing is, I'm number five here, the practicals, learn to go to God immediately and first, or first and immediately. I don't care which way. I just thought I'd put immediately there because it was immediate. Okay? There are many things you can do after you pray, but there's nothing you can do until you pray. I hate this. Well, at least we can pray. At least? That's the most powerful thing you can do. Before you give some money to the poor, before you counsel that hurting person, before you do any of that, pray first. Okay? Particularly when it comes to those situations like this, those big life situations. But if you learn to pray over the little ones, my wife loses the keys. First thing she does is pray that God will help her find the keys. Okay? Learn. If you haven't learned to do that, you will. He'll take you there. Well, he'll put you in captivity and serving the king and making sure you're the one that tasted the poison first. And the analogy here. Maybe that's where he learned to pray first. Okay, God, protect me from whatever's in this cup. If that's your job, would you pray? When you know how many people hated the king, and you can look at this in history, literally one of these kings reigned for 4 months where the half-brother killed the other one, and then the other one killed that one, and then finally this one kills that one, and they don't even reign a year. So it's very probable somebody's trying to knock Artaxerxes because he's got all these half-brothers. Okay, from the harems that they had, and any of them want to rule. So this isn't a slight probability. It's a pretty high probability somebody's trying to knock off Artaxerxes. I would be praying too every time I picked up that cup. Oh yeah, come on, you pray for your food before you eat, right? Now today, if I told you there was a very high probability when you go to dinner, there's poison in that food. Let's see if you pray. Tim and I, when we've traveled in Asia, Southeast Asia, sometimes we praying for it because we don't know what that is. And apparently that time I had the anaphylactic shock, I didn't pray, I guess. Okay. Pray first. I want you to realize he's the cupbearer, the insignificant, expendable guy. A slave, no authority and no power. And he begins to pray to the point where he's willing to fear God more than Artaxerxes. That he says, okay, I'm going to act now. I've prayed. Now I'm going to actually act. I'm actually going to do. I'm going to go before him. So God, I want you to move him so he's like a brother, born of the same womb when I go to him. Okay? But I want you to understand, from a natural point of view, this is just impossible. He doesn't have millions in savings to fund such a thing. If he just got up and left, he'd be a runaway slave. Okay? Even if he got permission just to leave, he's got to pass through a whole bunch of other territories where anybody can knock him off in the meantime. Okay? Here's the last part of the application. God does his best work when it's mission impossible. Amen. When you're looking at God, hey, I'm a cupbearer. I don't know by the Bible like Pastor Andy. I don't worship I'm just a plumber. I'm just a ditch digger. I'm just a picket. There's no way this could be done when you look at me, my situation, at my good. That's when God does his best work. You know why that is? Because then he has to get the glory. You sure ain't going to get any. You're just a plumber or just a fisherman or just working for the IRS. Okay. That's how he gets the glory. David became the greatest king in Israel. They still look up to today. They still call it the city of David today. And he was a sheep herder. Okay? Why? Because then God gets the glory. When you're a teenage boy and you kill a giant, God gets the glory. When it's never rained before and you're building a boat, that's when God gets the glory. You see what I'm saying? Even when there's a man that's blind and people want to attribute that to the sin of his parents, Jesus says, wait a minute, you know why all this happened? So God can be glorified. Now I'm going to be on you. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be blind from birth to however old I am before Jesus comes along and heals. I don't want that. But it's all for God's glory. Recognize when you're going through your ordinary day and that moment comes where God puts burden on your heart, expands your burden from where it has been. When he does that, it's not for the benefit of the person God's given you the burden for. It's not for your benefit, so you feel good about yourself that you've been used and you helped. It's about the glory of God. Amen. This is why sometimes when God speaks to you and in that moment, you respond to that burden that he's given you. You don't let somebody see you. A simple note comes with an envelope. To the glory of God. But see, too many people, I'm going to be honest, want to put their name on it. Or want to make sure you know that I'm the one helping you. You're missing the opportunity. This is all about the glory of God. That means you do whatever you can do to keep your name out of it. Wait a minute. This is one of the reasons in the New Testament when it talks about benevolence, not support of the church, but benevolence, helping those in need. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. When it comes to meeting the need, the glory all goes to God. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for your word, because there we find life. It's the revelation of who you are. And God, we want to know you. God, I thank you that you do use ordinary people. That whatever situation we're in, we're exactly where you wanted us to be. God, interrupt our day. Our ordinary day to expand our burden. Cause us, oh God, to have a heart broken for people. And that God would respond quickly, immediately, and first to go to you. And God, help us to understand that is really all about you. It's about you receiving the glory. Help us, O God, to stay humble when you call us and keep ourselves out of the limelight. For yours is the glory and the power forever. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.